Morning. We will be reading from the Gospel according to John, chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. And this is what we find recorded there. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. And Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial." She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. When the great crowd of the Jews learned that he was there, they came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death as well, since it was on account of him that many of the Jews were deserting and were believing in Jesus. Somebody say amen. Amen. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. As we move into, I hope, what will be a deeper understanding of the scripture, I invite us to consider the subject for this text: real reasons. Turn to somebody near you and say, "Real reasons." Real reasons. Several years ago, a high-powered business executive made a very astute observation. His name was John Pierpont Morgan, more familiarly known as J.P. Morgan. And as a business executive, he had to deal with a lot of different people. Some of them were people successful in the world of business and finance. Other people he dealt with, besides members of his family, were everyday people looking to beg, borrow, or steal his finances any way they could. In his dealings with people of all kinds, he noticed something about people that was worth being remembered. He was once quoted as saying, "A person generally has two reasons for doing anything. A person generally has two reasons for doing anything. There are the good reasons. And then there are the real reasons." You can judge for yourselves the truth of that statement. But Jesus, the divine troublemaker, is there again making trouble. But unlike some of the other players in the room who have some very good reasons for doing what they're doing, Jesus is making trouble for the real reasons. So hear the word of the Lord. Our story takes place 6 days before the Passover, and while Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, he stops off at the home of Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, have decided to throw a dinner for Jesus. And while sitting at the table with Jesus, our writer reports that Mary, at this point, took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. You could call it the first original air freshener. Understanding this is important because this is where we find ourselves in the center of our text today, and is directly related to Jesus, the divine troublemaker, and the importance of real reasons. While Jesus' foot anointing is told in John and Matthew at 26 verse 6, it shows that this is taking place at the house of Simon the leper. And it's also found in the Gospel of Mark at verse 14, verse 3. But it's happening at the house of Simon the leper and not at Lazarus's house. Only John's retelling of this story locates it at the home of Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. Matthew and Mark have this anointing story occurring in the home of Simon the leper by an unnamed woman of ill repute. I'll just leave it at that. But in all three accounts, there was a problem with the extravagant waste of this precious oil. Now, there is nothing in our text to suggest that Mary was anointing Jesus' feet as a preparation for his death. Say that again. There's nothing in the text to suggest that Mary was anointing Jesus' feet as a preparation for his death. Jesus even told them that she bought it so that she might keep it for the day of his burial. And unless Jesus is about to be buried this day, then she's a bit premature in her use of this oil. At this point, none of them but Jesus himself realized he was on his way to his death. Mary's anointing then might presumably be nothing more than a gracious and generous act offered in gratitude for returning their brother Lazarus to them from the dead. And if Jesus had returned your brother, your beloved brother, from death back to life, how much would you be willing to offer in gratitude for that precious gift of life? You'd be willing to spend almost anything to say thank you, Lord. However, the tension between good reasons and real reasons begins to unveil itself. The concept of good reasons versus real reasons highlights the difference between the justification we present to others or ourselves to deceive ourselves and the underlying, often subconscious motivations behind our actions. In other words, good reasons are the rational and socially acceptable justifications we offer ourselves for our decisions and actions. And if we're honest about them, they are often presented as logical and sound, with their goal to appear to be credible and justifiable to ourselves and others should they ask. On the other hand, real reasons are the true, often deeper motivations that drive our behavior, which may be emotional, subconscious, or even self-serving. However, they allow us to live with the truth of our word and the world around us. They are the underlying factors that we may not fully acknowledge or understand ourselves, but they're not based on self-deceit. Give you an example. You're going to buy a new car. And you might say you're buying a new car because it's more fuel efficient. That's a good reason. But the real reason could be you just want to upgrade to a more luxurious model. In essence, the good reason is the facade, while the real reason is the underlying truth. What probably began as a celebration of life, the return of Lazarus from the dead, and a really good reason to have a dinner party, was quickly turned into a real reason put forth by Jesus as a pre-celebration of his death. What was considered an extravagant gift of enormous generosity, a very real reason, was soon turned into a very good reason to give aid to the poor, even though the real reason was buried beneath a cover of deceit. And so a good reason, to sell the oil and give the money to the poor was nothing more than camouflage for the real reason, providing a way for Judas to steal more money from the treasury. And the chief priest, who showed up with a good reason, presumably just to see Jesus and Lazarus, whom Jesus has raised from the dead, were being shadowed by their real reason to get a twofer. They wanted to figure out a plot so that they could kill both Jesus and Lazarus. They wanted to put them both to death. And Lazarus again. This time perhaps for good, so that they could stop this thriving ministry of Jesus, the divine troublemaker. It seems that Jesus can't go anywhere without being involved in troublemaking of some kind. He's either causing trouble for the chief priests because his ministry is outgrowing theirs, he has God's favor and they're jealous and perhaps envious of his popularity, or he's causing trouble by violating the status quo laws of the Sabbath, which traditionally are strictly forbidden, by doing good in God's name and healing on the Sabbath. And he's doing it all for some very real reasons. Very real reasons. You see, friends, it is always a good idea and an appropriate response to an act of love to celebrate those who were dead but are now alive again. And if we're sincere about the celebration, then our reasons for doing it, for offering the celebration out of gratitude, will be real and filled with integrity. And think about it. Who of us wouldn't be ready to celebrate the person responsible for saving our life? Who of us wouldn't be willing to hold a party, a dinner party, and host for that person for giving us back our beloved brother, our son, our sister, our mother back, brought them back from the dead? And the death doesn't have to be literal. There are plenty of people who have been brought back to life by Jesus. Alcoholics who would be dead literally if Jesus hadn't raised them from death, preventing them from drowning in a pool of alcohol. Or drugs. How many people have been resurrected from the death of drugs and their families rejoice to have them back among the living? Most people relished in the thought of hearing and dancing and rejoicing in the music provided by the singer and pianist Ray Charles. Those who were nothing more than spectators never knew how deeply he was addicted to drugs and how drugs almost destroyed his life, his family, his career, and his music. For all practical purposes, Ray Charles was as good as dead. But Ray Charles was willing to put down the good reasons for staying high and addicted to drugs and accept the real reasons for living. He was able to put down the good reasons from the tip of a needle and find joy and rejoicing from facing the real reasons that he really needed to live for his music. And because he was able to dislodge himself from the good reasons and accept the real reasons to let go of his addiction, he was resurrected. And in his resurrection, his family rejoiced. His music survived. His life was restored. And he was heralded as one of the greatest musicians of all time, with his musical hit, Georgia, becoming the official state song of Georgia in 1979. And because of his ability to face the real reasons for his addiction, the entire musical industry was able to celebrate Ray Charles' resurrection. And Ray Charles isn't the only one. There are others. Everyday people who have won their battle against addictions to drugs, sex, alcohol, unhealthy relationships, and other things that made them the walking dead. And by the grace of God, they were brought back from death to life, just as Lazarus was brought back from death to life. And if they wanted to celebrate their real reason by having Jesus for dinner, it's all right. Because it's a good idea. It's always a good idea and an appropriate time to celebrate those who were dead but are now alive again. And to be truthful about it, no extravagance is too extravagant to honor the giver of life. After all of the real reasons necessary to have this celebration were there. All of the real reasons were there. After all, it was the home of Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. It was going to happen at a celebratory dinner for Jesus. I guess you could have called it a Thanksgiving dinner. Jesus' friends were there. Mary, the sister of Lazarus, was there. Lazarus, whom Jesus wept over and then brought back from the dead, was there, sitting by Jesus' side. And the disciples were there. And Mary had brought an expensive jar of nard with which she planned to honor and worship Jesus. After all, anointing someone in their culture was a special celebratory act. All kings and special appointments of God were anointed. It was going to be a worship experience of sorts. Everything there was there to make it a special celebration. And the gift of the oil was just the right gift. It had to be the right gift for the Messiah, the Savior of the world. It reminds me of a story about giving the right gift. A man tells a story about getting his wife it was their anniversary. And he thought that he would get her something special. He wanted to get her something special because she loved to garden. And so he went out and bought her a rain gauge for their anniversary. And she was not impressed at all. In fact, the fact that he bought this rain gauge soon became the joke of the whole family. He goes on to say that the rain gauge, even though it has become a family joke, gave him some insight. Because what he tried to do by buying the rain gauge was to create an experience that would help his wife feel something, perhaps the joy of receiving the gift. But if our focus is making us feel good in the giving of the gift, rather than making the person receiving the gift feel good, then we may as well be giving them a rain gauge. Authentic giving means giving something and knowing what's important to the person who is receiving it. And that's what Mary did. She gave Jesus a gift that was important to him. She thought of a real reason to gift him and did it. She provided an extravagant gift for the purpose of saying thank you, honoring him in a way that he could and would appreciate the gift, because no extravagance is too extravagant to honor someone who has given you back your life. The gift was real, and her reason for giving the gift, it was real. But that's where the tension between real reasons and good reasons is created. Sometimes we give good reasons for appearing to care when our real reasons are hidden beneath our own personal agendas. We even have a confession in our book of worship that states we are more concerned with those who have more than we are with those who have less. And that's the point of contention between Jesus as Judas launches his attack against Mary. Judas had a good reason for not wanting to waste such an extravagant amount of oil, but it wasn't the real reason. Judas had a good reason for saying he wanted to help the poor, but it wasn't the real reason. Judas had a good reason for wanting to sell the oil for a large amount of money, but it wasn't the real reason. And that's where we sometimes find ourselves caught up in our own faith dilemma. It's because we often have good reasons for doing things or not doing things, but they aren't the real reasons. You see, brothers and sisters, like Judas, our good reasons justify our agenda and not the agenda of God. Our good reasons justify our truth and not the truth of God. Our good reasons hide our legitimate likes and dislikes and selfishness, while the real reasons won't let us hide from the truth. The real reasons expose who we are at our very core and invites others to see who we really are. Real reasons allow us to square ourselves with God's truth in our lives and doesn't let us get away with the little petty lies and self-deceptions we feel comfortable living with. And don't get me wrong, brothers and sisters, we often give good answers for why we forgive people, for why we feel comfortable around or uncomfortable around some people, for why we won't do any number of things that keep us from facing the truth about ourselves. Years ago, Sophia Loren, a beautiful actress of years ago, was quoted as saying about her faith, "I'm not a practicer of religion, but I pray and I read the Bible. It's the most beautiful book ever written." She said, "I should go to heaven. Otherwise, it's not nice. I haven't done anything wrong. My conscience is very clean. My soul is as white as those orchids over there, and I should go straight, straight to heaven." She had some very good reasons why she should go to heaven. But standing against all of her good reasons for her hopes were the real reasons her access might be denied. Standing against her good reasons was the real reason that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if she can claim that she hasn't done anything wrong, then she's standing in the shadows of her own self-deceit, making good reasons while ignoring the real reasons. Standing against her good reasons was the real reason that no one can enter the kingdom of God standing on their own self-righteousness. Standing against her good reasons were the word of God whispering to her, "For by grace you are saved through faith. And it's not your own doing. It's the gift of God." So that you can't boast saying that you've done nothing wrong. Standing against her good reasons was God's grace, and God's grace alone, against all of her boasting that she's done nothing wrong. And so good reasons, as good as they are never good enough. Good reasons avoid the truth about us that we need to hear and the truth coming from God that we need to rely on. You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus saw the real reasons for everything. He saw more than Mary or the other disciples could understand. Jesus knew and saw his destiny. He knew and saw the trouble facing him from one of his own disciples. He knew the real reasons he was headed to Jerusalem. He knew the real reasons he was going to give his life as a ransom for many. He knew the real reasons that he came into this world. He told them all earlier In another meeting, he said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given to me, but raise it up on the last day. This is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." That's what he said. And it is accepting and facing the reality of those real reasons that Jesus gave: the faith, the dedication, the courage, the strength, and the resolve to do what God sent him here to do. It was accepting his real reasons for being here that made him the divine troublemaker, that compelled him to speak up and stand up and speak out on behalf of God. It was Jesus living the truth of his real reason that made it his mission to accept his anointing from the Lord to bring good news to the poor and proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So brothers and sisters, in the name of Christ, be strong and live facing the real reasons for our actions, instead of compromising with ourselves and accepting unacceptable good reasons for justifying our selfishness. Let's live knowing and dealing with our real reasons, which give us both life and freedom. Let's not continue to bargain with ourselves, choosing the good reasons of mediocrity over the real reasons that lead us to an excellent life and an excellent faith and an excellent relationship with God. Let's covenant together to live with the real reasons we have life and have it abundantly, that we have life and have it eternally, while we have hope and have it eternally, while we have Christ and he has us eternally. Let's move forward embracing the real reasons God loves us and accept that there is nothing, neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if we can acknowledge and accept our real reasons for placing our faith in Jesus Christ, we'll find that there is no reason more real than living for his glory. That's the word of God today for the people of God today. Thanks be to God. As we move forward in our service, as we consider what it means to have real reasons over just good reasons, it's important to know why real reasons are important. We have real reasons